Amen. I want to look at a sermon I've entitled The Word of Truth this morning. It's possibly, I know I've preached on this before, it's fundamental basically to what we believe and why we believe. I want to look basically at the Word of God, the Bible. He said that and hasn't got a Bible, just got his notes. I'm not going to go into delving into lots of stuff. It's useful when you've got your phone sometimes, isn't it? Yeah. What's that scripture? And it comes up so easy. We've got it easy, haven't we? So much. We're just talking in the week. I've gone off piece already, but never mind. We're talking about the way the Word of God came to us, and that originally the Word of God was put into Latin so the ordinary people could understand it. Then they used Latin to stop people reading it. And said, you're not allowed to read it. You're not allowed to have a scripture. And you've got people like, before Tyndale, Wycliffe, first of all, bringing the Word of God to the people. His body was, they dug him up and burnt his bones because they didn't like him. And then there was Tyndale after that, who brought the Word of God to us in a tremendous way. And about 90% of what you have in the King James Bible comes from Tyndale's translation. It's amazing, that man. And yet he died for what he did around the time of Henry VIII and so forth. And God has brought his word to us, and it's cost a lot of people, a lot of things, a lot of times, so that we can receive it. And we are blessed in a tremendous way. And yet, because of the ease, we neglect that which is so valuable. And that is the danger, isn't it? And it often is. The freedoms that we have as a church, we come here and we meet. There's no one bashing the doors down to drag us out. Thank God. But it is in some places. You wouldn't have a place to meet. And we have these freedoms. And we somehow get at ease with what we have. And that's not necessarily a good thing. But we should appreciate that which we have. So I'm going to look at the Word of God this morning. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this: all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. I believe in another translation it says all righteousness. So how do we know what we do is right? How do we know what we believe is right? How do we know the behaviours that we display and act on are the correct ones? We are pretty inconsistent as human beings, to be quite honest with you. We have all manner of things we do and don't do, and it often just comes down to our opinion, our feelings, even worse, our emotions, all of which are subject to change. They're subject to time. They're subject to how old we are in life and so forth. They're all variables, but the Word of God stands sure. It stands firm. And it tells us it's there. It's God-breathed. That's the first important part about this. God-breathed. It's from God's Spirit. Now, I'm going to look later on at some reasons why, and that'd be more of a practical thinking around why this is the Word of God. But let's just consider some aspects around it first. God breathed, useful for teaching. Well, it is, isn't it? It's very useful for saying what should be, for rebuking. Well, we don't like that bit. Preacher gets up and starts to rebuke, then you often get people on their hind legs and they're off and they're out because there's been a rebuke. Well, guess what? It's necessary. Keith read, I think it was just the other way, about chastening and how it's profitable. And without chastening, basically, we're illegitimate. We're not right. We're not born of the right thing. But it brings out a fruit in our lives when we've accepted that and received that discipline. It's not easy. But who said this life was going to be easy? Who said that the Christian... Actually, we're told differently, aren't we? If we read the word. For correction, keeping us right. We're going a bit off there. Now, I suppose I'll give an example a bit later on, but men are terrible at taking instructions. Especially for their wives. Am I right, ladies?
Yes.
And after we've got it wrong a half a dozen or several dozen times, we might start to think, perhaps I should do this. And it's what they said all along. And we then go along with this great revelation. Oh, we're going to do this. And they said, I've been saying that for months. But never mind, he's got there in the end. And we were very reluctant to take instructions. And unfortunately, that's true about everything. We are so, that's going to be nice, but no, pig-headed, stubborn in our thinking, and we think we know best. And sometimes there's a need to be stubborn in life and to stand our ground and say, no, this is this way and no further. There's a right thing about that, but there's also the wrong thing that the devil twists and says, right, I'm right and everybody else is wrong. And we do our own thing. Okay. It tells us of training in, as the better scripture puts it, all righteousness. Now, this isn't the righteousness of our own thinking, the righteousness of how we think is to be done. This is the righteousness in the sight of God. It says in scripture that let God be true, but all men liars. He's got it right. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Now, to be fair, I didn't always believe that. I doubt you did. There had to come a place in time where you came to an acceptance that God is right in what he says in his word. And that's such a fundamental and important place to get to, because without that, everything is otherwise, it's sort of debatable. We can argue about that, and well, that might be what you say, but. And when we get to the but, we become the goats. Okay. So, let's consider the word of God this morning. Now, I know every time you hear a preacher, it should be the word of God. Should be. Hopefully from this platform, it always is, but it better be, and if it's not, then his words need saying to either me or to whoever. But many places, it's not the word of God. It's something else. It's somebody's idea. It's what do they call them in Church of England? Homilies, whatever that is. Homily. This morning's homily. Do you know what homily is? I'm not sure, even sure what the definition is. It's they have to go around and awesome. And we went to a Christmas Eve service when we were in the village one day. It was Christmas Day, wasn't it? For some reason, we were there. And we said, oh, let's go. And we went, this is this morning's homily. And I thought, all right. And then he goes on. I thought, what on earth is he on about? What is he talking? There was scripture there, but what are you talking about? And it's like, wish I hadn't gone. But that's often me when I go to places that don't do things as they ought to be done. We're talking about every time the word of God is preached, the word of God is set forth, should be. Okay? And you should be discerners of that. How do you know that? You know your word. So we keep coming back to the same place, the centrality of the word of God. Without that, what do you stand on? Okay, you say, yes, the Lord, that's true. And you might have the written word and you could be in a place where you haven't got it and God will uphold you by his spirit. Fair enough, that's good, that's true and that's real. But nevertheless, the word of God is what gives us that instruction and that understanding. It is God, because it is God-breathed. Because it's come from the Spirit of God, and because the Spirit of God resides in all believers, that is in you. And when it's like a resonance comes about, when you hear the truth of the Word of God, it's like you get a pitching fork to make things in tune, they ping it and they put it on a piece of wood and it resonates, and it goes, and you know it's exactly the right note, it's in tune. Your spirit is in tune with the Spirit of God as it comes out of the Word of God, and it's, yes, that's true, that's right. Sometimes your spirit's out of tune and the word of God comes being and you're going wrong. And you say, there's something here that's amiss. But knowing the Spirit of God resides in you, he says, yeah, that's not what your way you are is not what's right. And it's not in tune with me. Get tuned up. See, I believe this. The Bible is the word of God. And I trust you believe it so as well. Now, if not, I hope to give you some good reasons as to why it is this morning. And ask questions if you like. The real question is, do you live according to the Word of God? If you believe it, then you should do it. Interesting. If we believe what we say, then this book will be prized. The Word of God will be prized in our life. It will be read. And you will spend some time reading it. See, lots of religions claim to have the Word of God. All manner of religions claim to have a word from God. You have them saying that the Word of God is this, and here's the book. And they'll have a special book around it, and most religions do. Most cults have a book. They have the Bible, and they stick another book with it to add to it. We'll come to that later on. But we've got to know this is right. What the pages of this book actually are there. That gives this is the truth. These pages reveal the truth of what God has to say. That all we need in life is there. All that is right and all there is to gain, all there is to lose, it's in this book. All we read, we get wisdom, we get security, we get a discernment, we get release from bondage, we get salvation, redemption, and a host of other needs. We find the answer in the Word of God. Amen. Is that right? Somebody says it is. Amen. So, question is, why does your Bible look so new? Hopefully it's because your last one fell to pieces. Or is yours the thin version? You know, I've said this before many times. It's thin because you've ripped out the pages you don't agree with. So, do we apply the word? That's so important. Are names like Habakkuk and Zechariah and Nahum, are they, who on earth is that and where on earth is that chapter found? To be fair, I'm always struggling because you get a different Bible and it comes in a different place, doesn't it? Because of the way it's printed, more print, less print, the pages aren't the same. I like the pages that I think Phil's got, where you've got the little bit on the side of your Bible that got an indent. It gives you that, you can find it. I like that. Because I know the names and I know a lot of what they're about, but I can't always find where they are in relation to each other. All right, that's perhaps a fault in me, but never mind. The very Word of God. That's a big statement. The Word of God given to mankind. Well, do we believe it? Yes, I know translations have variations, and you'll get some people foolishly saying stuff like, well, the only Bible you can have is the King James Bible. That's the Word of God. If it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. You don't see the irony of that? You've lost something. We understand that translation has come through mankind, has it not? And therefore, there'll be words in there that may change a little bit. And there's some which are paraphrases, which are one person's interpretation, which aren't the best, but sometimes they give a highlight of a bit of understanding around things. I like to look at several versions many times as I'm studying things, because it just those little bits of insight that a different version gives on a different word. Just language, you know, the scriptures was put together, Tyndale's time, they were thee, thou, in, and therein, weren't they, at those times? We don't do that anymore. And the way we speak and some of the words over time change their meaning. This is normal. So we can't say that's absolute in that sense. Well, there's this mistake, because people then start to pull it to pieces. And fair enough, because the logic is not there. But the essence of what God has to say is there. And if we would care to look at it. Have you ever read a literal translation of scripture? They do a Greek translation in the New Testament. And you can read it almost word for word. It's stilted. You'll be stumbling as you try to read it. Because it's just direct translation. Which is useful. But it doesn't give the flavour, the essence, the poetry, the love, the feeling, the emotion that's behind the scripture and the words that are there. But the best translations do that. And it brings it to life. It's an amazing thing got there. But what we receive, and don't forget it's God breathed, so it's spirit to spirit. You haven't got in that situation to have an absolutely correct translation in that sense, because the Spirit comes from the Word that recognizes we're in the Spirit of ourselves. The Spirit in ourselves, should I say, not of ourselves. Correction. Big difference. Okay, James 1, 22 to 25 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and afterwards looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." That's the best bless me sermon. You want a bless me sermon? Do what the Word of God says. And you will guaranteed be blessed. And it tells you that. If we just hear the Word of God, and then he says you like looking at the mirror. You know, if I try to describe myself, having looked in the mirror this morning once, I couldn't do it very well. You could do it probably better than I could. They say we go away, we forget. We read it. Oh yeah, I remember. I know that. I know all about me. Of course I know about me. I know what I look like. And we go away. We can't remember all the details and the things that other people might notice. But it tells us that's how we are. We forget. If we don't put the Word of God into practice, it dissipates. It goes. It evaporates. You might remember a verse, but it's not real. It's not solid. It's not part of you. You see, this word... And one thing I like about an element of how the Muslims look at their Quran is they see it as an important book. All right, and I don't reverence the book. I reverence what's in the book, in the scripture, in the Bible, in what it has to say. That is put into a life and that is fully lived. And that's what the Word of God is, its intention is. So that's what we need as we come around the Word of God every time that we do it. We don't just hear it, but we receive it in our spirit. And there's because if we don't do that, it tells us that we deceive ourselves in James, does it not? Yes. Do not just be hearers of the Word, but be doers only. If you don't hear it, you just hear it. We think we're doing it. That's the deception. We think we've got it. We think we're right because we know it. But if we don't do it, what use is it to you? It's no more use than a book from the Quran. It's no more use than a book from some other religion's booklets and this, that, and the other. What is the use of it? It's just a bit of knowledge. It's that reality of in our life of what it does. See, God's not looking for informed people this morning. He's looking for obedient people. He's looking for people that will receive his word and respond to his spirit and do his will. There's an old adage that sort of is very true, particularly about men, again. So, when all else fails, consult the manufacturer's handbook. This is particularly true of men at Christmas time. The kids get their presents and, you know, it might be a Scale Electrics track or something of that ilk, or a fancy Meccano. And of course, the kids can't play with it. Oh no, dad's got to sort it out first, hasn't he? Build it up and test it, or you have a good play with it. Yeah? But the trouble is, instead of reading what it tells you to do, we don't need that, do we, lads? You know, what's a waste of paper? We've got it in translations in French and in this and German and you name it, it's all there, even in Chinese. But you don't need that. We know better than that. So we put it on and it doesn't put it together and it's not working. We must work. Well, it's not very good Christmas Day and we've got this and it's not working. What we're going to take it back. This is rubbish. And so we call in two other dads, don't we? Rather than do anything, we called two others for a bit of explanation and a bit of understanding around it. And we said, oh, they'll do this and they'll take it to part and that way and this way. And it still doesn't work until some bright spark has a brain where, where's the instructions? So you wasted 2 or 3 hours doing this and, oh, that's easy, isn't it? Oh, look at that, isn't it great? The failure to this one is IKEA instructions, having said that. But that's another world. We've got the instruction manual that God has given to us. Why would we take on board the philosophy of the world? Why would we try to work it out by man's so-called rational, logical thinking? Do you know what? A lot of things in life are not necessarily logical. Human beings, especially being the first one. Doesn't work like that. The very God, the very word of God, is given to man. Do we believe it? You see, it's so important. Yes, you can trust it. Yes, it's the truth. Yes, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It isn't going to alter. See, it doesn't matter what anybody else's opinion is. What does God have to say? That's really the important thing. What does he tell? Tell me that. Don't want instructions from you. If you come to me or to Keith or somebody else in the church and you're looking for some counsel, some understanding, some help with a situation you've got, what you don't need is what they think. What I think. Well, my opinion is you should do this. You can go anywhere in the world for that. And you usually can seek out the person that's going to agree with you and get them to say that. What you need is someone that's going to use the word of God and their spiritual experience to help you to do what is right, because that will work. Doesn't mean it'll be the answer you want. And doesn't mean you just take what anybody says, because you then go and take to the scripture to see if that's be so, because people get things wrong, don't they? But that's where we need God's help, not man's. If someone can point you to the scripture, all the better. Okay. You see, any religion, any philosophy, any opinion is as good as all others if we don't apply it. They mean nothing. They're just nebulous. They're sort of floating in the air and in our head and not doing, accomplishing anyone. But the Bible tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. So if we don't know what the word of God, we're in trouble. That's why what I'm talking about this morning might seem banal, but it's important. Faith comes by hearing. So what have you got faith in? Some people have faith in faith. Some people have faith in all sorts of religious ideas. They believe in all manner of things. To be quite honest, the more I look, the more I believe that mankind will believe and put his faith in anything. My favourite one is some of the Polynesian islands who made the Duke of Edinburgh a god. I mean, you must be hard up for gods if that's what you Mankind will believe in anything. Flat earth. They'll believe it. And you'll even get Christians coming out with stuff like... It's just... I say it's crazy, but I sort of think it is crazy. But let's get to the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. True faith. Real faith. So a faith that will do you some good. A faith that is worth having. A faith that will stand the test of time. A faith that will test the onslaught of the enemy. It comes by hearing. Well, we hear a lot of rubbish, don't we? Let's be frank about it. But hearing from, not just hearing, hearing from the word of God. So you want faith, the place to find it is from the word of God, be that the literal word of God as you search the scriptures or hearing the preaching of the word of God. The source is the same, or at least why it should be, it's the word of God. If we really have faith, we will listen and do what it tells us. Now, There is a major problem in all of this. I could just say it's you. But really, it's pride, a lot of it. Here is the problem. We believe, but we say, yes, but God. But this, we believe we know best. That is our prideful problem. Yes, that's right, God. Oh, yes, you're right, God. Amazing statement, that. Well spotted. God is right. But I know better than you in this situation. Here's the problem. We believe and know that he deserves best. But yes, that's right, God. Yes, your word's right. But you don't understand my situation. Really? In other words, I know best, God. You're not infallible. You're not all-knowing. You aren't able to meet my need because I'm so complex. I'm so special. That's my pride. But the Bible tells us that God knows enough and cares enough that he gives clothes to the lilies of the field, that he knows the sparrow of the fields before they fall. He knows the very number of the decreasing numbers of the hairs on your head. But pride says, don't you know, all things work together for good to somebody else? Well, actually, as I've not finished it, it might be for somebody else. To those who are called according to his purposes. Okay. Not yours, but somebody else's purpose. Somebody else's situation. It's good. And you'll quote that to them, won't you, when they're going through it. Well, don't you realise this, that all things work together for good, that those are called according to his purposes. And yet, when it comes around to you, what do you say? Hello? Now, God's purposes doesn't say he'll give you it all easy. God's purposes sometimes mean hard things, do they not? But it will work out if we're called according to his purposes. Doesn't mean it's a right, going to be so easy and wonderful and you're going to be always in, you will be in blessing. But not necessarily the blessing that the way that many false teachings put it. The way the false teaching puts a blessing is you have a nice car. Nothing wrong with a nice car if you've got one. And you'll have lots of money. And the more you give, the more you're going to get. Well, that's a sort of like a pull the handle on the old one-armed bandit, isn't it? You're putting money in to get. And see if the bar, bar, bar comes across. Well, you're acting like sheep, not goats. Goats like sheep. They're not acting like sheep, you're acting more like goats when you act like that. We aren't promised it easy. It's a naive theology. A naive theology says, if I'm good, I'll get good, and if I do bad, I'll get bad. No, the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. The question always comes back to us, what does the word of God say? Not, well, I'm not sure God can pull me out of this one. What's going to happen, I don't know. I'd rather do what I want to do is often the case, rather than doing what the word of God says. You see, we've got to be honest with ourselves. God is still on the throne. And he isn't getting off for you or for the devil. In Job 38 and 39, God shows Job numerous mighty works and awesome power that he has from the foundation of the earth. And Job realizes the awesomeness of God and realizes his own ignorance. Even through what he's gone, Job 44 says, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. In other words, I'm shutting up. I'm not going to, if I say anything, it can only be rubbish, basically. I dare not say a word because you've shown me who you are and what you've done and how mighty you are. Job didn't understand the terrible things and the things that he'd gone through and the difficulties that had come in his life, but he humbled himself to God and his mighty power. He understood that. Proverbs 11 and 2 says, when pride cometh, then cometh pain, but with a lowly is wisdom. See, when we act in pride, pain comes our way. But when we act and humble ourselves, then God will lift us up, the Bible tells us. It's funny, isn't it? I'm preaching about the Bible, and it keeps saying the Bible tells us. Because I can't refer from anything else but that. The Children of Israel, if you're an interesting book I've got somewhere, None of These Diseases, I refer to it quite a lot. It's probably out of print now, and it shows you how out of ignorance the children of Israel followed the word of God and they were blessed. For instance, they understood, they were told to have sanitary rules about toileting, and they were to have a toilet outside the camp, they were to dig a hole and cover it up, and they were to wash their hands. Something that surgeons never did right up until the early 19th century. Interesting. God said if the male child, when they had circumcision, you know that was about the covenant in the Old Testament. And he said, on the seventh day you'll do it. On the seventh day. Not the sixth, not the fifth, not the eighth or the ninth. You do it on the seventh day. And so they followed it without understanding why. But scientists today understand and discovered that prothrombin, the thing that causes clotting, is the highest ever in anyone's life on the seventh day. Now, did they know that? They did not. But they obeyed the word of God, and there was an outcome that was positive for them. Do you see? You don't need to understand all of the word of God. Good job, because there's a lot to learn. All right. But you do have to trust God knows best. And when he says it in his word, we put that into practice, and we will be blessed. It may not be a blessing you even understand. You might not even know that blessing. They didn't know that then. They didn't understand the blessing that was there for them in doing that on that particular day, or the problems would have been if they hadn't done it then. But nevertheless, they were blessed. You're being blessed without knowing it. We serve a mighty God. We serve a wonderful God, and he blesses us in so many ways. So I'm going to give you some reasons over the years that have come across, and based on some things I heard in a sermon when I was getting right with God many, many, many years ago by a guy called Tony Stone. And we were in one of the craziest places as far as Christianity was called, a place called Hollybush, a bit off the wall. We didn't know it at the time, but God could speak in a weird place. Oh, yes. He does. God, it really irritates me when people go, our fellowship's the only way, it's what we do and how we do, it's the only way of God and this, that, and the other. No. Oh, look how many people got saved in the way we do it and this, that, and the other. No. God always has to draw a straight line with a crooked stick. Why? He's got us. He's chosen to use mankind. He's not chosen to use angels to proclaim the message. He's chosen you and I to be that example. And we are work in progress. Even the best of men are men at best. We can't alter that. But God has chosen. Why? He brings in glory that he can use as useless lot as us and still bring glory to his name. That's really, he goes up a little bit. But it's true, isn't it? It's got to be him. And this is some things I've learned. First of all, we started it with our scripture that the word of God is God breathed. Romans 15:4 says, for everything that was written was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Encouragement and endurance of the scriptures comes back to scripture. 2 Timothy, where we started, all scripture is God breathed. We've read that. The Old Testament and the New, there's things to be learned. We should bring out of the treasuries of the old and the new, the Bible tells us, does it not? We get some people going off left field into things like, oh, well, you've got to have the old King James Bible, you've got to have the King James Bible, and you've always got to have that, and you must have a tie on, and you must have a hat on, women, and this all sort of weird rules that mankind bring in. Well, no, do without that, it's important. They'll say to you things like, oh, the only good hymns are the old hymns. Yeah? Oh, the only good songs are the new songs. No, the Bible says, out of the treasures of the old and the new. You draw the best from the best to have the best. Old and the new, there's things to learn from the scriptures, from the Old Testament. Now, obviously, as a new covenant, we need to understand that the new covenant and what Jesus said is preeminent to us in that respect. But it's built from the old. And without understanding the foundation, you're not understand the things that come beyond that. So it's all important and all necessary for us. It's our engagement with God. Revelation 21:5. Then he said, write down this, for these words are trustworthy and true. Secondly, the solemn warnings not to change scripture or to add to it. They're there. Well, I know somewhat you could say this for any religion at all, so you don't change it and you don't do this. But actually what you'll find, it's in a lot of false religions and false teachings, you'll find they have a book, then they have another book beside it. This is what the cults do to the Bible. And that is their tradition or their extra teaching. Or they'll say, and I'll come to a bit more about this, they'll say that, yes, we recognise Christ as a prophet, but he's not the last prophet. Then the prophet that comes teaches a message which is totally contrary to what Christ taught. So obviously God didn't get it right the first time. He's had to change it to this violent outcome that's coming out in the next one, suddenly that's going to be the change of the earth. No. He got it right first time, and he always does. A solemn warning, Deuteronomy 4:2, do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commandments of the Lord that I give to you. Revelation 22:18-19, and if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life. Solemn warnings, very definite warnings. I preached to you a few weeks back about the marker stone, showing us, giving the boundaries, what is right, what is wrong, and how important God's word is there as a boundary marker stone for us. Yes. It's not to be changed. God views his word as imperative, and harsh consequences follow if we deny that word, if we change that word, if we alter that word. Now, I might be extrapolating a little bit too far, but I think it also implies that that word is a living word. The living word resides where? In us. And when we deny that living word, we're in danger. Do you see? It's a logical progression of what is there. The living word should be living in us and demonstrated in us. And if we begin to live in a different way that contradicts that word, we're in danger. And we're actually taught that in the Word of God as well elsewhere. So it isn't just my idea that's coming out. All right. Next, there's the confirmation that Christ gave. Christ referred to the Word of the Old Testament throughout his ministry. When confronting the devil whilst being tempted in the desert, what did he do to confront him? How did he? Because the devil used scripture, like a lot of devils use scripture. But he quoted the Word of God correctly, rightly divining the Word of truth. And putting that out there. He gave testimony. If he's going to use it, then Matthew 19:4. Haven't you read, he says. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be as the Son of Man comes, and so forth. He goes on and he refers back into scripture. Fourthly, there is the fulfilling of prophecy. Now, this is one of the most telling things, particularly for an unbeliever. Because the things I've said already, they say, oh, that's just you saying that. But you look into scripture and read what it says. For instance, Zechariah 9:9. This is not written as a contemporary of Christ. This is written thousands of years prior. Okay, because people say, oh, it's prophecy. Oh, it's written late. It's written when it happened. No, this could be demonstrated it's older. It's prior to it, thousands of years. And we read, he writes in Zechariah 9:9, about, O daughters of Zion, shout, daughters of Jerusalem, see your king rise to you, righteous and having salvation, riding on a donkey and a colt, a foal of a donkey. Where'd you find that? You see in the New Testament, you read in the Psalms about the description of the crucifixion. Oh Lord, why hast thou forsaken me? And you can go on and on and on and see the Old Testament scriptures being fulfilled. If you've got a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, look at fulfillment of prophecy. It will astound you. It's great. It's a good read. It's a good study. Why? You'll be a big boy. It confirms what you believe. It confirms. Look at that. That was there and it's here. We can see it's happening. And what did it tell you about the life of Christ? It says, so that he would fulfill all scripture. Everything that was spoken of him before, it was demonstrated in his life. And those that wrote the Gospels took pains to point out, look, here it is. This is the fulfillment. Because why? They knew their Old Testament scriptures too. Zechariah 11 and 12, just as a final one on that. Hold thou, if thou you would think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. It's there. See, Daniel's visions. Things to come. You can't understand Revelation without reading the book of Daniel. Old Testament, New Testament, last book, and way, way back in the Old Testament. It's there. There's a revelation there after revelation. Fulfillment of prophecy. It's because the Bible is a book of prophecy. It's full of prophecy. What is and what was and what is to come. And you can see that if you look at it. There's the unity of the Bible. There's a constant theme. Man's relationship with God and God's relationship with man. Now that's the most important one. Okay. Also, there's cross-references in Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. The theologians call it hermeneutics. Because we don't want your opinion, I want God's opinion. That's why we don't take a verse on its own. You don't read a bit of a verse, you don't read just the verse, you don't read the verse in a chapter, you read the whole chapter, and you read it in the context of the Bible as a whole. That's what's called directly divining the word of truth. Otherwise, a scripture on its own becomes a pretext for what you want to say. And I'm sad to say preachers are guilty of that many times. There are 40 authors. Quite a lot. Well, there's one actually. But 40 that penned it, should I say, in three languages, 66 books written over many years but consistent with itself. People say there's contradictions and they usually don't understand what they're trying to explain. Most things you can see and explain, and some things maybe I'd be befuddled, but somebody would answer it for you. Nextly, the superiority of the teaching. The teaching of the scriptures will never be surpassed. It won't be brought about. Some would have us believe that a book written 400 years after Christ brings further revelation, but yet whose morals and teachings are quite violent, are quite, to my mind, immoral. And according to the real revelation, unrighteous. How could God say one thing one minute and you recognize Jesus as a prophet and say another 400 years time? Does that make sense to you? Seems to make sense to a lot of people. Jesus is quoted all over the place in the world. Unbelievers, atheists. Sorry, I lost my place for a second. It's consistent with itself. Superior teaching, that's where I'm at. Okay. There's history in this book. There's poetry in this book. There's teaching in this book. There's prophecy in this book. It's vastly interesting. There's genealogies in this book. It's there to teach us. It's morals nobody can argue against. Of love, of peace, of joy, of all the good things. It all teaches the good things. It says one scripture, it lists off all the bad things that's in the world. Then it goes on, but this, you do this. And it lists off all the good things. And it sort of says, and no one can speak against. Because that's what the Bible teaches in the New Testament. It's telling us stuff that nobody, if you do what's there, if you do what's right, people are upset because they're doing the opposite, but they can't speak against. They're ashamed when they speak against you. Why? Because actually they're showing themselves up. Seventhly, there's power against attack for the word of God. You'll find the answers there, found in the scriptures. I need to hurry up. There are many men that have tried to disprove it and often become Christians in the attempt to do so, which is quite a nice testimony. There's the characters of the adherers and the detractors. Well, I have to be careful because you could easily point to someone who calls himself a Christian who do not act like a Christian, and if you point to their character, we are in trouble, as that there's been a representative. But someone who puts the word of God into practice is what I'm talking about this morning. You will see the character and the nature of that person goes from bad to good. A process and a progress, pilgrim's progress, if you like, as we walk on and go on. But what is the character that do not believe in the word of God? They do what is right in their own eyes. They do whatever fits themselves. They have laws to themselves. It's all circumstantial what they do and how they do it, and they're according to their emotions. What is their character? Many are motivated by power and abuse and violence, but not love. Let's have a look there. You've got the influence that the Bible has had upon the world, upon lives. Many of the laws by which our land was great at one time, no longer, come from an institution of the Judaic Christian ethos, from the laws that are based on there and the truths behind them. That's what's there. You see, other societies, other places in the world don't have that, and they are chaos. You usually find one man at the top ruling over everything and taking over everything and having it his way and this way, or him and his family usually. But should not be so in Christianity, and it has an influence even amongst the unbelievers. Was a time in the Welsh Revival, if you go back to that, those that were unbelievers were afraid to swear because of the criticism they would have got from those around them, because most of the society had become Christian. Interesting, there's influence. There's the inexhaustible depths of scripture. Anybody know everything about the scriptures? If you say yes, I'll call you a liar. The more you know, the more there is to know. That seems like impossible, because I know that bit, so there, if this, that's all the knowledge, and I know that bit, surely there's less now. But when you get to there, you think, oh, it seems to have extended and gone and expanded and more, and all scripture, when it's true, when it speaks to your heart, when doctrine speaks to your heart, it adds to what you have already. This is often a test of what is good doctrine and what is false doctrine. If it adds to the truth you have and enlightens, you'll usually find that's true doctrine. If it comes in and it's like, well, if that's right, what about this and what about that one and the other? You'll usually find that's false doctrine. It's a generalisation, but there we have it. Okay, 10th, the increase in interest the nearer we get to God. If you're getting close to God, you want to know more about him. And so we desire more and do more and involve more. I'm tightening up this because the time is rolling on. 11th, there's a direct testimony of the Holy Spirit. I've alluded to this already, actually, as we've gone through. The Spirit of God resides in you, and Spirit speaks to Spirit, does it not? And brings enlightenment. If you just reading the Word of God, it tells us that you could, if you're not saved, it's a dead letter to some people. Oh, I've read the Bible from front to back, and it just spoke nothing to me. The Spirit of God has not got a hold of them. It has not, well, they've not allowed the Spirit of God probably to speak to them. But then the Spirit of God, the direct testimony of the Holy Spirit, you read a passage and sometimes it's totally irrelevant to everybody else, and you're in a situation and God says, that's you. Yeah, you should have had experiences like that, or should be having experience. Because that's you, that's yours, and it speaks a volume to you. Show it to somebody else. Yeah? Oh yeah, right, fine. But to you, it speaks. It's the Holy Spirit doing his work. Okay. John 7:16-17. My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teachings come from God or whether I speak on my own. And that's the big question, isn't it? Jesus said, this is from the truth. This is what we've got to get to. This is where we need to be. Is this the word of God? If it's the word of God, we need to say, not my will, but thine be done. To receive the word of God, take it on board. Remember Matthew 7:21 tells us, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Submission to God. Changing in accordance with his word. We're going to leave it there. I hope it's sort of encouraged you in some respects. I hope it's given you some understanding of where perhaps to extend some looking as to why the word of God is what it is. But it is so important. It's foundational to each and every one of us. So let's leave it there as we come and pray this morning.